Would you please join me in prayer? Precious Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence here today because you live inside each of our hearts. Those of us who belong to you are grateful for your presence. Speak to us now, we pray, through your word, to bring honor and glory and majesty to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father God, and to you, Holy Spirit. Amen. I would invite you this morning to please think with me for just a moment about some of the common things that happen throughout our typical day. For example, let's say we get out of bed and turn on the water in the shower. Do you know how the water gets from its source to that shower head? Later, we either put a cup of hot water into the microwave for our morning tea, or we pour a cup of hot coffee from the coffee maker. Do you know how that microwave heats the cup of water, or how the coffee maker produces the cup of coffee? Let's say we open our front door and pick up the morning newspaper, or turn on our iPad or computer to read the morning news. You know how that newspaper comes to fruition, or how the news appears on the screen of your iPad or computer? My point is that every day we move through our world without necessarily having any idea how the things we count on actually work. Now, the important truth is that it's not necessary for us to know how the water reaches our shower heads, or the microwave heats the water, or the coffee maker produces our cup of coffee, or how the news reaches our newspaper or iPad. In some very real sense, we simply receive all of these items as gifts provided to us by others, whether it's the water in our showers, the coffee from our coffee maker, or the daily news. The problem arises for us when one of these things we count on stops working. If we've merely accepted these daily so-called necessities as gifts and they stop working, if we know nothing about their underlying source of power, then we remain at the mercy of others. And so it is in our spiritual lives as well. Far too often, we take the state of our spiritual lives for granted. Over the course of our relationship with God, we take for granted that our spiritual formation will continue on a forward track simply because God loves us and wants the best for us. If we choose to not delve into the power behind our spiritual formation and determine what makes a relationship with God work, when our spiritual growth stops in its tracks, we're at a loss to know what to do next. We may choose to redouble our efforts to get back on track, but if we don't understand what the true source of power is in our lives, we may find ourselves wandering aimlessly until we finally give up and begin to slowly turn our back on our spiritual quest. I wonder how often throughout the course of each day we observe something that is happening in our spiritual lives and suddenly realize that what we're observing is God at work in our lives to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yes, we who believe know that God always has our best interest at heart, but do we consciously, actually, actively look for and see His hand as He lovingly devotes Himself to our well-being, pouring His mercy, grace, and love into our lives? This morning, I'd like to review a subject that of late seems to have become placed on the back burner of most churches that espouse an orthodox set of traditional Christian beliefs. It seems almost incomprehensible that this has happened, yet more and more churches place an emphasis on tasks that have great outward notoriety rather than focusing on those inward principles that God has declared are actually the most important. As an example of God's power, please hear these words from the very mouth of God, as recorded by the prophet Isaiah. This lectionary passage for today is found in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 13. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, the new things I declare before they spring into being. I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the wilderness and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Sela sing with joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a champion. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. As you no doubt heard in the first portion of this passage, given 700 years before that amazing day in a Bethlehem manger, God is talking about his son, Jesus. God declares several very important truths about his son. In the New Testament, we find Jesus quoting from this passage when he reads from the scroll to the people in his hometown, as recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. The point of this passage from Isaiah 42 is to ignite within the hearts and minds of those who hear the prophet Isaiah share these words a strong sense of the overwhelming power of God. Not only is God powerful beyond our human ability to conceive or imagine that power, God has given that power to his Son and through his Son to us. That's right. God has given his power to us. The question that we must strive to answer is how to allow that God-given power to engage with our human activities and grant us the ability to become a means of retransmitting that power for the good of all those who may come in contact with us as individuals, and more importantly, those who come in contact with us as our church. You see, God intends the church to be a powerhouse. Now, you may not be familiar with that term, powerhouse, so let me explain. I grew up in Pennsylvania oil country. My hometown of Bradford, Pennsylvania, is known as the high-grade oil metropolis of the world. That's because underneath the soil there lies the richest paraffin-based crude oil in the world. Sadly, the amount of crude oil available has proven to be quite limited. Most of the world's oil supply is asphalt-based. It is a dirtier, far less clean-burning type of crude oil. It's very much harder to refine into useful components, such as kerosene and gasoline. All throughout my hometown and the thousands of acres of land surrounding it are as many as 8,000 oil wells. Traditionally, there may be as many as 24 oil wells in an immediate acre or two of land. To pump the oil from the ground, oil jacks are installed and connected by a 1-inch diameter metal rod called a rod line to a powerhouse, where a large electric motor, or originally a steam engine, turns a mechanism that transmits mechanical power to cause the oil jacks to pump oil from the ground. So a powerhouse is a central place where energy to do work is produced. Though far too many Orthodox evangelical Christian churches have lost the vision for this fact, God expects His church to be a powerhouse that causes the work of His kingdom to flow outward and have a huge effect on society. Here at Redeemer, we often find ourselves bemoaning the fact that we're such a small group. "There's so little that we can do," we may find ourselves saying. And yet, God expects us to be His powerhouse. So how do we become what God expects us to become? In the book of Jeremiah, the prophet shares with us some words that also come directly from God. I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." It's important to note that in the first portion of this text, God urges His chosen people to live out their normal lives. God expects you and He expects me to go about the common, ordinary activities that comprise our daily living. But God also desires for us to not stop there. Notice how God concludes His message to His dearly loved and chosen people from verses 11 through 14. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." God urges each of us to seek Him. In fact, He urges us to seek Him with all our hearts. And that seeking, dear ones, is what creating a powerhouse within the church is all about. Each day, as we go through our normal activities, God is always present. He loves us. He cares for us, protects us, guides us, and gives us the sense of His divine presence through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. Thus, there are no coincidences in the lives of believers. Nothing happens by mere chance. We are not the beneficiaries of happenstance. God urges us to seek Him, knowing that if we seek Him diligently with all of our four human modalities, heart, soul, mind, and strength, or emotional, spiritual, intellectual, and physical, He will be found. And when we find God at work in our lives, we build confidence in the reality of Christ's presence, and we develop fuel for the powerhouse that God wants His church to become. Are you aware of the great prayer of St. Francis? Notice what this saint prayed. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. That is exactly what God is promoting. A very specific awareness of God's divine presence in our lives. And as I've shared with you many times over the years, God does this daily through four very focused guideposts. An obvious answer to prayer, or any special evidence of God's care, or any help to do God's work in the world, or any unusual linkage or timing. Let's take an obvious example. Recently, I received an email from one of our members, and I share it with the permission of both the writer of the email, Jennifer Ponzer, and also through Jennifer with permission of Jay Mulk. This is what Jennifer wrote to me back on December 2nd. A few days ago, in the early morning, I was partially awake but also dozing. I was dreaming about Jim and Jay. There was no storyline to my dream, just sort of mind images. I would drop into a moment of sleep, then think of them, then my sleep would be stirred and I'd awaken, and back and forth for who knows how long. I finally had the conscious thought to pray for them. So, of course, I did. I meant to text Jay at a more acceptable time of the morning, but per usual, my day took over and the thought left my mind. I eventually remembered to text her, maybe as late as that evening. I just let her know what had been on my mind and that I'd been prompted to pray for them. Jay called me last night to tell me that at the time I was dreaming and praying was a very difficult time, and that they both needed prayers at that moment. She was so grateful to know I'd been praying. She said it was for sure a God hunt sighting, and she wanted me to report it back to you. As odd as this may seem, and I believe Jennifer felt it was very odd indeed, she was simply responding to a prompting from God to pray for Jim and Jay. And please note that Jennifer also took the very important step of sharing her God hunt sighting with someone else. Please note this passage of scripture from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, as the prophet Isaiah shares these words from God. My house shall be called a house of prayer. It's quite interesting that all three of the Synoptic Gospels quote Jesus repeating these same words. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, Mark chapter 11, verse 17, and Luke chapter 19, verse 46. In each of these three cases, the Gospel writers record the occasion when Jesus cleansed the temple. God intends His church to become a house of prayer. In fact, I'll be so bold as to suggest that God wants his church to become a powerhouse of prayer. The fuel that seeking after God provides finds its best implementation of that seeking through the conversations we have with God in prayer. As I mentioned earlier, we here at Redeemer sometimes lament the fact we're so few in number. We ask, what can we possibly do to impact our world for Christ and his kingdom? I believe the answer to that question lies in the reality that we at Redeemer can become a powerhouse of prayer. And I'm going to invite you to return next Sunday. When, should God permit me, I'll share some suggestions as to how we can make that a reality. In a sentence, what I'm sharing in part one of this two-part sermon series, God has declared that his church shall become a place of great power. Again, God has declared that his church shall become a place of great power. Please join me in thinking about this challenge during the week ahead. Ask yourself, what can I do to help Redeemer become a powerhouse of prayer? Then please come back next week so we can put our ideas into practice. Amen.